This morning, go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6. That's where we are going to begin this morning, in Micah chapter 6. I really like this passage. It has a very interesting illustration that represents a key component to our society. And at the end of this passage, we see what the Lord requires of us. I really like this passage because we get a good illustration. The Lord also tells us what He requires of the children of Israel, not only them, but also us today. What do we have to do in order to please the Lord? We're going to go back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 this morning. And in that passage, Paul tells us that we are to be living sacrifices to God. If we want to be living sacrifices, we have to do many things. A passage that comes to mind is the fruit of the spirits. We have to have those fruits of the Spirit in our lives. I think about the Sermon on the Mount and all the things that Jesus taught. And not just that sermon, but all of His teachings, even after His resurrection. We have to do those things. We also have to do the requirements that the Lord gives us in Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. So be turning over there. That's where we're going to begin. Micah chapter 6 is very interesting. We see a story of God, the children of Israel, and Micah. And I want you to notice specifically in the first two verses the language that is used here. It's not just the first two verses, but we get a lot more of this language that the author uses in the first two verses and so on through verse 8. So let's read what Micah 6 verses 1 through 8 says. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against His people, and He will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, and Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what the Lord from Shittim and Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body, and for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? We're going to come back to verse 8 and we're going to look at what the Lord requires of us. But I want us to notice the illustration here. Back in those first two verses, what is the language that's being used? We see many words like arise and plead your case. We see the word indictment at least two times there, depending on what translation you use. He says, hear your voice. The way this is being set up is almost like a court case in today's time. But it's not a traditional court case that we would think of in Scripture. If I were to ask you today to paint a picture of a courtroom while using biblical characters, the first thing we're probably going to say is that God is the judge. God is the judge in any court case we have, and that is correct. But let's look at this passage a different way, because if we look at the language of how God is speaking and how Micah applies on behalf of the children of Israel, it almost seems as if God is the defendant in this case, and the children of Israel are the prosecutors. We can go back and we can read this, but we see this language of arise, plead your case. We see the word indictment. We see hear your voice. Go back to verse 2 when the Lord says, let the mountains hear your voice. If we compare this to how a modern-day court opens, typically the people will already be in the room and an officer will enter the room with a judge, and this is what he says. He says, all rise, and then Humphreys County General Sessions Court is now in session. The Honorable Judge, fill in the blank, present and presiding. And then the officer will say, all who have business, draw near and be heard. God bless the United States and God bless this court. You may be seated. Even the language here of the opening of a modern day court is very similar to what we see in Micah chapter 6. It's very similar from the way an officer says, all who have business, draw near and be heard. And what Micah says back in Micah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, to draw near, be heard, let the hills and the mountains, the foundations of the earth, hear your voice. So we have this illustration of a courtroom, because in Micah 6, 1 through 8, court is in session. If you take notes, you can make these quick notes. The trial setting is in verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, we get this opening. We kind of see who's going to fulfill what role. And verses 1 and 2 is the setting of the court. And then we have God playing the role of the defendant in verses 3 through 5. Go back to verse 3 and look at how God, the first thing he says, he's immediately on defense. He's trying to defend himself. He says, "Oh my people, what have I done to you? How have I hurt you? Answer me, for I brought you up out of the land of Egypt." The Lord is saying, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong for you to criticize me, for you to prosecute me? Why am I in the defendant's seat? Why am I here? And then we see the prosecutor's reply, the children of Israel, in verses 6 and 7. And there's some miscommunication here because nobody knows what's going on. The Lord is thinking, why are you prosecuting me? And then we have the children of Israel over here saying, well, Lord, what do you want us to do? Look at the reply that Micah gives in verse 6. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" And he lists many other things. What kind of sacrifice do you want from us, the children of Israel? What are we supposed to do for you? So there's some miscommunication here. The Lord feels as if He's on the defense and the children of Israel are prosecuting Him. Like, what do you want from us? And as we see from our scripture reading this morning in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Lord wants us to be a living sacrifice. And that includes many things, including verse 8 of this very same passage. Go back to verse 8. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do three things." What are those three things? "To do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." And that's what we are going to study this morning. I really like this passage because when we talk about wanting to be a living sacrifice, wanting to serve the Lord, this passage tells us three things that we must do in order to be pleasing to God. Isn't that our goal as Christians? If I ask you, what is your goal as a Christian? You are most likely going to say, to go to heaven. That is our goal as Christians. If our goal is not to go to heaven, then why are we Christians? What is the point in being a Christian if we do not want to go to heaven? Well, there's not one. If we want to go to heaven, we have to be pleasing to the Lord, and that includes doing these three things, and that's what I want to study this morning. The first point that's made in Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, is to be of justice. Why does the Lord call us to have justice in our life? Why does He call us to be just? We're going to see in this point and the other two points that are made, God does not ask us to do anything that He Himself is not willing to do. So number one, God asks us to be just. God asks us to be just because He Himself is just. Would you agree with that? Is God just? Absolutely. There are so many passages in Scripture about how just the Lord is. In fact, we would be able to fill our 30 minutes and then some if we only read the passages in Scripture about the Lord being just. There are so many passages about the Lord being just. The Lord is fair. We don't always want the Lord to be fair, however. If we are asking for the Lord to be fair, we need to understand what we are asking. And here's the point I'm trying to make here. Stay with me. Don't think that I have fallen over crazy. But if the Lord is fair, then we should fear the day of judgment with all of our being. Because you know what's stronger than the Lord's fairness? That's His grace, His love, and His mercy. If the Lord doesn't have grace, love, and mercy, then when God does become the judge instead of the defendant, we are in for a rude awakening. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve His justice. We don't deserve His grace or His mercy. But He is loving. He is gracious. He is merciful. A really good illustration of this same topic that I want to explore comes from the story of Barabbas. You may know the story of Barabbas. You may not remember the story of Barabbas because it is so brief in Scripture. It does not take much of a page when discussing the story of Barabbas, but the significance of it is far greater than I first realized whenever I read the story of Barabbas. You see, when we get to this story in the account of the plot to kill Jesus after the Garden of Gethsemane, And we see the story of Jesus going to the cross. Before we get there, we have this narrative of Barabbas. This happens just before the crucifixion. And we have the governor named Pilate. And Pilate stands on a stage somewhat like this. He has Jesus, the Son of the living God, on one side. And on the other side, who does he have? He has Barabbas, who we don't know that much about, but we know why he's in prison. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He's not a good person. Let me tell you, Barabbas does not deserve the love, the grace, the mercy of Pilate or God. Barabbas does not deserve it. But in this quote-unquote court case, we see just the opposite. When we see the story of Jesus going to the cross, everything seems to be a step in step. Everything seems to be how we typically think of the story going. But this story of this man that doesn't deserve the love, the justice, it kind of interrupts the narrative of what we're reading. We have this man, and sometimes we wonder why he's even mentioned. Why is Barabbas mentioned? Why does this even happen? Why is this in Scripture? But Pilate has Jesus on one side and Barabbas on the other, and it's a holy day, so he says, "Who do you want me to release?" It's tradition for Pilate or the acting governor to release a prisoner on one of these holy days. Who would you release? We have Jesus, the Son of the living God. What has Jesus done wrong to be standing on this stage? What has Jesus done wrong to be in this court? What has he done besides open blind eyes to open deaf ears? What has Jesus done to be in this position where he's being prosecuted? You see, the story of Barabbas is much like the story from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, is being prosecuted. For what? Why is he being prosecuted? He's done nothing but be perfect. Does anyone disagree? He's done nothing but be perfect his entire life. He's had a 3-year-long ministry. He's told so many things, and yet he's on trial to be crucified against Barabbas. What has Barabbas done to be here? We talked about Jesus. He's done nothing to be on this stage. He's done nothing but good things, worked miracles, told people what God wants of them. The same thing that the children of Israel were asking in Micah chapter 6. They say, "God, what do you want from us?" Well, Jesus told them what he wanted. And as a result, he's on trial with somebody like Barabbas. Barabbas, like we said, is a thief, a murderer. He does deserve to be standing right here. But he does not deserve what's coming to him. And we know what happens to him. Pilate's standing on the stage with both of them, and he asks the crowd, much like you today, "Who do you want? Who do you want to be crucified? Do you want Jesus to be crucified, or do you want Barabbas to be crucified? Who do you want to be set free?" And what does the crowd say? The most unexpected thing ever, right? They ask for Barabbas to be freed. How would you feel if we had court today and we have somebody who has never messed up before, which isn't possible anymore after the Son of God, according to Paul in the book of Romans? But how would you feel if we have the Son of God here, and then we have somebody who deserves to be in prison, a thief, a murderer, a very bad person, and you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I want Jesus. I don't want Jesus to suffer the consequences. He hasn't done anything wrong. We should free him." That's not what happens. You don't say anything out loud because the crowd is so large, but everyone around you is shouting for Barabbas to be set free. Everyone wants Barabbas back on the streets, around our homes, in our neighborhoods. We want Barabbas to be back with us. And that's exactly what the crowd says. Pilate says, "Who do you want?" And the crowd demands that Barabbas is released. At first, the story doesn't seem like much. But when we really think about this story, we realize that the story in that time was all about Jesus and Barabbas. Whenever this story was happening in Scripture, it's all about Barabbas. But in today's time, the story is all about us. In today's time, when we reflect on our own lifestyle, we have Pilate here in the middle. We still have Jesus right over here, as perfect as ever. He's never messed up. And over here, we don't have Barabbas, but we have Ethan Edwards. We have fill in the blank. I'm the guy standing right here that deserves the punishment that's coming. I deserve to be the ones that's being prosecuted. I don't deserve to be set free into the crowds because of all the wrong I've done in my life. Now, I'm not going to stand here today and tell you about all the wrong I've done in my life. I went to church here to about third grade. A lot of you know some of the wrong I've done in my life. If you know Miss Kathy Moore, you saw how she would grab me up during church. You know the wrong I've done in my life. I don't have to tell you all that. God knows all the wrong I've done in my life. He knows that I deserve to be in the same place where Barabbas was, and I deserve the crucifixion. But that's not what happens. Even though I deserve all of the punishment, even though you deserve all of the punishment, that's not what happens. Instead, Jesus does the same thing that he did thousands of years ago with Barabbas. He says, "Take me. I'll do it. I volunteer. I'll be the one that takes the punishment." And how does that make us feel? Does that make us feel guilty at all? Does it give us a sense of urgency to do what is right for the rest of our life? Do we care at all? Because that's another interesting point from this story. After Barabbas is set free, we have no record of what happens to him afterward. We don't know if he continues in his criminal ways. We don't know if he repents and turns to the Lord. We don't even know if he witnesses the crucifixion. We have no idea what happens to Barabbas after this point in the story. We know what happens to Jesus. In fact, we've been talking about that this morning. We've been talking about it for years, and we'll continue to talk about it for years. But what happens to Barabbas? Does he listen to Paul's words in Romans 12, 1 and 2 about being a living sacrifice? Does he turn to the Lord? Does he start living a Christian life? We have no idea. My plea to you this morning is to not be like Barabbas. Don't be in this spot in the first place. But if you are here, which we all are, be that living sacrifice that God is calling us to be. Speaking of that living sacrifice, going back to our passage this morning, the Lord requires of us to be just, to have justice. God calls us to be just because He is just, even though we don't deserve it. I want to make that the first point this morning. We don't deserve God's love and His mercy, His faithfulness, His forgiveness. We don't deserve it, and yet we still get it. Because of that, that should be the fuel that drives our next two points. That should be the fuel, the motivation that we have to be Christians. The fact that we can mess up so much and we can still do so good. The next point that we read of in Micah 6, 1 through 8, when concerning being a living sacrifice, is love-kindness. If we go back to the verse that we were studying this morning, in verse 8 from Micah 6, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and love-kindness, and third, to walk humbly with your God." If I watched the correct lesson last week, Brother Jeff talked to you about kindness. And he delivered a great lesson about kindness. I watched his lesson just a few days ago when I found out that I would be here this week. And I wanted to see what you discussed last week. And it's a great topic. I'm so glad Brother Jeff chose that point because it goes along so well with what we're studying today. If we want to be a living sacrifice, the Lord requires us to be loving and to be kind. Just like the first point of justice that we discussed. Why does the Lord require us to be loving people? Why does He require us to be kind people? Just like the first point, the Lord has not asked you to do anything that He is not willing to do Himself. God is just. That's why He requires us to be just. God is loving and He is kind, and that's why He requires us to be loving and kind. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of you may know this chapter by heart. You may not even have to open your Bibles. But I would encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is what people typically call the love chapter of the Bible. Why do they call it the love chapter of the Bible? Because it's all about God, and God is love. And we see that in this passage. In 1 Corinthians 13, let's read verses 4 through 10. And look at what Paul tells us about God, what Paul tells us about love in this passage. In 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, Paul writes to us, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanquish away. For we know in part, and prophecy in part, but that which is perfect has come. Then that which is in part will be done away with. I love 1 Corinthians 13. I know that you love 1 Corinthians 13. Because it tells us all about the love of the person who created you. It tells you all about the person that is just. The person that has that grace, love, and mercy that we don't deserve. It tells us all about the person who created us and the person who wants to see us in heaven. It tells us all about our loving God. In fact, in this passage, I'm not saying that we should change Scripture, but what you can do is you can take out the word love and you can replace God. And the passage will mean the very same thing. Every time you see the word love in this passage, you can replace it with God. And it still makes sense. We still get the same message. For example, love never fails, God never fails. God being our judge never fails to be just. He never fails to provide us with that grace that He has for us, that love that He has for us, that mercy that He has for us. And if you ask for forgiveness, God never fails to forgive you. Can you name a point in your life when you repented of your sins and God didn't forgive you? When God didn't give you an opportunity to start over? I guarantee you haven't, because God cannot lie. God is all powerful, but He can't sin and He can't lie. And whenever He tells us that in Luke 13, 3 and 5, if you repent, you will be forgiven. That's not a lie, people, church. God is telling us the truth. If you want to repent, if you want to be forgiven, it's always there as long as you have a right heart. God calls us to be loving, and God calls us to be kind to all those around us because He, the judge, is loving and kind. And that leads us to our next point, the last point that we see from Micah chapter 6, and that is to walk humbly. And just like the first two points that we've already discussed this morning, why does God ask us to walk humble? Because He Himself is humble. God calls us to be just because He is just. God calls us to love others because He loves others. And God calls us to walk in a humble manner because God is humble. The last passage I want to look at this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, don't confuse this with the passage we just read. We just read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, and now we're going to chapter 10 and verse 13. And look at what Paul tells us here. I love this verse, especially when times are tough. This is the verse that I run to. Look at what Paul says. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God is humble because He will not put you in a situation that you cannot handle. He will not put you in a situation where there is no escape. That's not who God is. That's not who our judge is. Any situation you find yourself in life, there's a way out. God calls us to be humble because He Himself is humble. That's a great blessing. That is without a doubt one of the greatest blessings that we have. The fact that God requires of us what He has already done. In fact, God does not require of you anything that He has not already done or is willing to done. When we look at these three points of being just, being loving, being kind, being humble, it's all because God Himself is willing to do those things. As we conclude, our encouragement to you today is this. Don't be like the children of Israel. And that goes for almost every lesson we read of in the Old Testament. There are so many stories in the Old Testament where time and time and time again, the preacher says, don't be like the children of Israel. Because if we read through the Old Testament, the children of Israel are a lot like me. They're constantly messing up. They're constantly doing what God doesn't tell them to do. They're constantly defying what God says. Don't be like the children of Israel in Micah chapter 6. Don't put God on trial for something that He hasn't done. Don't put God in the defendant's seat. Don't prosecute God. Don't attack God for something that He hasn't done. In fact, recognize this morning that God is the judge. Recognize that He is the judge and He determines your future. You determine your own future by what you will and will not do on earth. In fact, Jesus tells us that we will answer on the day of judgment for all that we've done and all that we have not done. Whether or not we like that, that's the truth from Scripture. So this morning, I want to encourage you, don't be like the children of Israel. Don't put God on trial. God doesn't deserve to be on trial. God is the judge. We can attempt to prosecute Him, but in reality, He's the judge, and He will always be the judge. The verdict is this: get right with God. If you're not right with God, if you're not being that living sacrifice that we read of in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you're not doing the things that the Lord requires of you, and you are a Christian, I would encourage you to change that this morning. If you are not right with God, please change that this morning. And if you're not with God at all, if you are not a baptized, faithful believer in the Lord, I would encourage you to change that this morning. We can change that right now. Not only do I want you to change that, but the men and women to your left and your right want you to change that. The elders here want you to change that. Most of all, God wants you to change that. If we can help you in any way, shape, or form, I encourage you to allow us to do that this morning.